Hi, and welcome. Good to see you. I wish I could be with you. I wish I could share with you in person. My name is Martin Irwin. I'm known to some of you, and I know some of you, and but it may be that some of you have not met me, or we don't know one another at all. Originally, I come from Northern Ireland, but since 1991, I've been serving God with Counties as a Counties evangelist from 1991 until 2016, living in Herefordshire and serving as the evangelist there in Hereford and Worcester. But since the 1st of June, so I've got an anniversary round about now, the 1st of June 2016, I took on a new role as the CEO of Counties and have had the privilege of serving alongside the evangelists and a great office team and church planters within the family of Counties. I appreciate the opportunity that I have to share with you God's Word. We're going to look at Psalm 149. Just recently, I've been looking at the first two dozen Psalms in the book of Psalms, and there's a real contrast between those early Psalms, which are full of despair and sorrow and brokenness, as David struggles there with those early Psalms and struggles with the whole sense of hardship and brokenness, a season that he himself has been going through. And he writes about them there in those early Psalms. In Psalm 1 is a psalm of joy, but then he moves on into a season of challenge and heartbreak and despair and opposition and being pursued by his enemies. And yet, when you come to the last 10 or so Psalms, and Psalm 149 falls right into the middle of that, here at the end of the songbook known as the Psalms, it's a wonderful slalom through a season of praise and joy and exuberance, and that sense is overflowing from this last section of the book of Psalms. So our Psalm 149 is perfectly perched in that flow, and I want to read it to you now. Let me just pull it up on the screen for myself. I hope you're able to read it or see it in front of you. Psalm 149, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. O Israel, rejoice in your Maker. O people of Jerusalem, exult in your King. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. Let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains, to execute the judgment written against them. This is the glorious privilege of his faithful ones. Praise the Lord." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is forced into a season of lockdown. From prison, awaiting trial for being a follower of Jesus, he is forced into a change of activity, a different pace of life. From lockdown, he writes letters, one of which is Philippians, the prison epistles, as they're often referred to. And Philippians is one of them. And his theme there, in his own season of lockdown, in his own period of sheltering, his theme is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he writes and repeats a number of times. Philippians, this prison epistle, is written to a church which was born out of a prison experience. You may remember, you may not know perhaps the story of Paul and Silas. The Apostle Paul was that early explorer taking the Christian faith into the Roman world, taking the gospel with him, making disciples, seeing churches established and planted. And when they arrived at Philippi, this great city, there was a woman, Lydia, a godly woman, a praying woman, and she heard the gospel message about Jesus Christ, and she and some of her friends, her household, they responded to this good news. They put their trust in Christ, and as people began to become Christians, it stirred up opposition, as it often did when Paul was traveling in the Roman world. And Paul and his traveling companion Silas were arrested, and they were thrown into a deep dungeon where they spent the day and the evening and then into the night. And about midnight, we read there in the book of Acts, where Luke records the story of the growth of the church, while they were praising God, there was an earthquake. You know, we read that they were beaten. They were probably beaten with whips. And then they were in chains. Their wrists and their ankles were put into chains. You discover in that season of what might have been despair and sorrow and hardship, that they, though whipped, were worshipping. Though in pain, they were praising. Though confined, they were content. When they sang around midnight, singing this song of praise, an earthquake came. An earthquake that shook the prison so hard that it opened the doors and it broke and loosened their chains. I wonder if they were singing Psalm 149 as Paul and Silas called to memory the songs that they had learnt. And many of the songs that they had learnt and would have known would have been from the songbook of the Psalms. Praise the Lord, it begins in verse 1 of Psalm 149. This is not an option. It's an instruction. It's a commandment. Praise the Lord. I've got to be honest, and maybe this is true for you as well, particularly in some of the difficult days that you and I may be experiencing, I don't always feel like praising the Lord. I was in church once a number of years ago when the worship leader, band leader, stood up with a guitar, and he had had a particularly difficult week. And I remember he said something like this: I don't feel, and he said it with a dour look on his face and downturned lips, I don't feel much like praising God. I've had a terrible week, but we're here now, so I guess we better get on with it. And then he launched straight into his first song. And I gotta be honest, those of us who entered the church that day feeling ready to worship, we're feeling pretty desperately depressed by the time we sang the first song. And unfortunately, he led in the way he had begun, and there was no sense of praise. Praise the Lord. That's why I think often when we begin a church service, there should be that call to worship. Praise the Lord. Let everything that is in my heart praise his holy name. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And I think the reading of scripture in the context of our services, in the context of meeting together, whether we're meeting in person or whether we're meeting online, the reading of the scriptures is so vitally important. You may not feel like worshiping God at times. Like Paul, you may be in pain, isolated, sheltering, but stop for a moment and listen to what this psalm has to say. And it has four simple little questions that I want to pose that will help us unpack this song for our, I hope, benefit and for your encouragement today. Question number one, what is the content of our song? Number two, how are we to conduct ourselves as we sing our song? Number three, in what circumstances should we sing our song? And number four, For whom or to whom do we sing this song? So first of all then, what is the content of our song? Well, there's a whole variety of verses there that tell us, it's very clear. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. It's a new song and it's to the Lord. It's all about him. Verse 2, rejoice in your maker, exult in your king. Verse 3, praise his name. Verse 5, let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Verse 6, let the praises of God be in their mouths. This new song, it may be one that we've sung before. You know, a new song, it's wonderful when you hear a new song. I've got to be honest though, often when I hear a new song, there's not many songs that the first time I hear them, I fall in love with them or they get my heart racing. Sometimes I have that experience. But usually what gets my heart jumping is singing an old song that gives me a new opportunity, a fresh opportunity to sing it with joy and with exuberance and to declare the praises of God. And this new song might be one that we've sung many times before, but whenever I think about the glory of God, my maker, my king, the one who honors me, says the psalmist here in verse 5, rejoice that he honors you. You know, we're encouraged today to think about him. But it's wonderful to know that today he is thinking about you. The Bible says that Jesus is our great high priest and he is in heaven at God's right hand interceding for us, standing in as our mediator, praying for us, bringing our needs and our requests and making them known to his Father. What a great God we have, our maker, our king, who honors us. Wow, you are honored because the king has thought about you. As the psalmist says elsewhere, he lifted my feet out of a pit and set them on a rock. This old song becomes ever new. He is the theme. He's the content of my song. And I want to encourage you this morning to think again about Jesus and to wonder again about everything that he has done for you. There's an old hymn that I used to sing in the church where I grew up, and it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it to you because it may spoil your day, but the words go like this. There is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too. It fills my heart with hope and cheer. 'Tis old, yet ever new. 'Tis old, yet ever new. 'Tis old, yet ever new. I know, I feel it's true. 'Tis old, yet ever new. And the following verses say, they tell me God the Son came down from his bright throne to die, that I might wear a starry crown and dwell with him on high. They say he bore the cross for me and suffered in my place, that I might always happy be, and ransomed by his grace. O wondrous love, so great, so vast, so boundless and so free, lo, at thy feet my all I cast, I covet only thee. 'Tis old, yet ever new. 'Tis old, yet ever new. I know, I feel it's true. 'Tis old, yet ever new. The content of our song is all about him, my maker, my king, the one who honors me. Let's sing a new song about Jesus. Let's write new songs and let's enjoy the old songs and sing them as though they're brand new as we experience them afresh. Second question, how are we to conduct ourselves as we sing our song? I have Pentecostal friends and they know how to have a party. I don't know if you've ever worshipped with those who perhaps are more exuberant than you or I. Singing with tambourines and dancing, exuberance, praising, hands in the air, clapping with joy, celebrating the goodness and the greatness of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you clap on the streets on a Thursday night? Do you clap for carers at 8 p.m. and for the NHS? Have you been clapping? Can I ask you a question? Have you used pots and pans and banged them with spoons as you've gone out onto the streets? If you haven't, I expect a number of your neighbours have. Certainly some of our neighbours have, and they're out every Thursday night banging their pots and pans. There's an exuberance. We did our few minutes the other night, and then we got in the car to go and get a pint of milk or something, and we drove through streets, and there were, out in the countryside, there were streets and streets of neighbours who were still banging their pots and pans, and I really felt like I had only just ticked the box and moved on. There were people who were exuberantly celebrating their carers. But we want the world to know that we care and are grateful for our carers and the essential staff. But let me ask you a question. Do we want the world to know that Jesus is the greatest key worker in the history of humanity? That he is the only true essential worker? That what he did for you and me on the cross at Calvary, when he bled and he died for our sins, do we want the world to know that we love the great carer, the shepherd of our souls, the saviour, my redeemer? We should be banging the pots and pans, shouldn't we? We should be singing with exuberance. Praise his name with dancing, says the psalmist in verse 3, accompanied by tambourine and harp. Oh boy, that stiff upper lip of the British, and I count myself as British, it's got a lot to answer for. I've been blessed to worship in other countries and cultures. There's a time for dancing. I pray that in this season that God would release, unlock our hearts and our hands to praise him as we should. The content of our song is Jesus. The conduct of our song is exuberance and joy. And the circumstances in which we sing, what are the circumstances? Well, there are two contrasting circumstances. Verse 1, sing his praise in the assembly of the faithful. And verse 5, let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. Many people watching and listening and joining in will be desperate to meet up with friends and family. And just as we come into a period of easing down, of lockdown, wherever you may be watching from, some of us are looking forward to getting back together with family and friends. But some of us are looking forward to meeting again with our church family, people that we haven't seen but that we love and we genuinely miss. The church is a family and we're missing one another. The psalmist here calls them the assembly of the faithful. It's good to praise God together. Singing doesn't really work very well on a Zoom call as we're all out of sync and out of time. But that's not the only place, and I look forward to being together with my church, the church that I belong to here in Melksham. I look forward to meeting with them again and singing praise. That could be a little way off. We understand that singing is one of those things that spreads germs more easily than anything else. It may be a while until we can sing together in the assembly of the faithful. But verse 5 says, let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. Even on my bed, alone in my room, sheltering, sing for joy as you lie on your bed. As you meditate on what God has done for you. As you think about Jesus, as you're home alone. And you know, if you haven't got a voice for singing, and some of us don't, singing on your own, there's a real joy in that. People might, if they hear you, they might think you're mad. But I want to encourage you as you're washing the dishes, as you're serving the dinner, as you're peeling the potatoes, as you're tending your garden, to learn to praise the Lord and to have a song on the tip of your tongue. And to sing a new song unto the Lord, together or alone. And then finally, and as I wrap up, for whom do we sing our song? Maybe you think the answer is obvious. We sing to the Lord, and that is right. That's why singing on my bed has value. I'm singing for an audience of one. One of the sports I love, I've got my baseball hat here. It's called a baseball hat, but it's actually from the Philadelphia Eagles. I'm an NFL, an American football fan, and this is the hat, the cap for my team, the Philadelphia Eagles. And I love the Philadelphia Eagles. Their quarterback, their key player, is an evangelical Christian, a born again Christian. He loves the Lord. And on his wrist, he wears a wristband, and it says AO1 on it. AO1. And it stands for, and he's named a charity after this, Audience of One. Audience of One. And he says Carson Wentz is his name. And when Carson Wentz has been interviewed, he's been asked about the AO1 wristband. What's that stand for? And he says, everything I do for an audience of one. Everything I do for the glory of Jesus. And it's for him that we sing our song. It's for God that we worship. And so that's why David could say when he danced, wearing only a linen garment, a light linen garment, and his wife was hugely embarrassed. She said, "You've embarrassed yourself in front of the people." He said, "I wasn't worshiping for them. I wasn't doing it for them. I wasn't performing for them. I was just worshiping the King of Kings." And you know, I think we could take the shackles off a little bit if we realized that we sing for an audience of one. However, Psalm 149, the song isn't just for God. It's for God, unto God, of course, audience of one is absolutely true. But verse 7 and 8 says this: there are other hearers, other watchers, other listeners to our song. By singing this song, like a sword in our hand, we will execute vengeance on the nations, punishment on the peoples, and bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains. What does that mean? It sounds a bit depressing at the end of a song of praise. Well, let me put it like this: your song of praise and worship, declaring the glory of God and the greatness of Jesus, will be a witness to the nations, to cultures, to peoples, and to leaders. Our call as followers of Jesus is to make disciples of nations, as the Great Commission says, to make disciples of peoples and of cultures. But should they not respond in faith and in worship, your new song will be a witness against them on the day of God's judgment. Our song should point people to Jesus, but if they reject Jesus, our song will be testimony that they heard the good news, that they had opportunity to respond, and yet they continued to reject Jesus. What a song! Sing a new song. Sing about our great God. He's the content. Do it with joy. Do it with joy and exuberance. Rejoice always, whether gathered, and at the moment we can't gather, so we can do it alone, singing even on my bed. And let your life, your song, be a witness to the world that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless you, and I trust that what I've shared with you today will be a real blessing to you and be a real encouragement to you. And may God give you a song to sing for Him, to Him, and for the blessing of others as you sing it with joy. God bless you. Bye bye.